Acts 16. Let me just read out a few verses here. And it says here, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a disciple named Timothy, and where Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father, Timothy's father, was a Greek. Now the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of this guy called Timothy, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him. Goodness me. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And those decisions, by the way, were the decisions made in Acts chapter 15, which Monique, she spoke about at the end of last year. So that's our text this morning. Don't know how you feel, but I feel we need prayer. So let's just pray, shall we? Let's pray. God, we do come to your word. We come to the word of God incarnate in Jesus. And we come to the word of God in scripture. And we come to both this morning. We come to you, Jesus, as teacher. And we come to scripture, the very scripture that you endorsed, underlined, affirmed. And help us to hear your heart from this text. And I pray this in your good name. Amen. Amen. So very briefly, friends, this morning, I don't know if any of you here are readers of Max Licardo. Anyone readers of Max Licardo? Several of us here. Max tells this following story, and you may have heard of this story. It goes like this. True story. There was a young girl by the name of Christina, and she lived in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil. And like all young girls in a particularly low socioeconomic kind of world, they lived in the slums of Brazil. Young Christina, she was attracted by the big bright lights of the city, and she wanted to make her way from the slum into the city. And her mother kept saying, "No, don't do this, don't do this. You will get into trouble, my dear. Don't hit the big lights. Please don't do this." But one night, Christina, she sped off. She fled home. And she hit the big city, and she thought that she could score a job. But there was high unemployment, and so she couldn't. And her mother had warned her. Her mother had warned Christina that if she did this, more than likely she would end up being one of the girls in the brothels of the inner city. And so the months went by, and Christina's mum hadn't heard from her at all. And then she began to accept her deepest fears that maybe her daughter had got caught up in the world of prostitution. So what Christina's mum did was she went to a photographer and had a whole lot of photos taken of herself. Just little snapshots of mum, of herself. Hundreds. And then she wrote some words on the back of each photo. And then she tore off into the city in search of her daughter. But she made her target the brothels of the city. And she would pin a photo up on the walls of each and every brothel that she went to. And then she went back home. And the weeks went by, true story. And then one day, Christina, who was working in one of the brothels, she saw a photo of her mum stapled on the wall. And she was really shocked and surprised by this. So she, took the photo off the wall, and, you know, as you do, you just flick it over. And there were words on the back of the photo, and the words were, you know, whatever you have done, wherever you are now, you are welcome back home. And that was the prompt for Christina to head back home. And you know, when I read that story, I thought, wow, what a mum. You know, what an amazing mum. That she was willing to do whatever it took for her lost daughter. Whatever it took, she is willing to do for a lost one. Just absolutely incredible. And it's that kind of heartbeat that is at the center of our text this morning. And it's a bit of a strange text because it basically goes like this. Paul and Timothy, they had made an amazing discovery that the Creator God at the center of the universe had kept his promises. God had always said that he would come back to earth in the form of a human person. And he would come back to Israel as their Messiah. And as the Messiah, this one who would return and visit the planet, would also be the Lord of all the nations. And both Timothy and Paul, from their heart of hearts, they had come to see that Jesus Christ was indeed Messiah returned. God had fulfilled his promises. And so in their hearts, they wanted to tell the rest of the Jews this amazing news, this incredible announcement that things had happened, that the new age had come into the present, that things were going to be different on the planet because all authority had now been given to Jesus Christ over all peoples and all nations. So they, of course, wanted to tell everybody. But you see, in those days, I'm not too sure if you're familiar with this, you just couldn't rock up on any street corner and just kind of preach away. I mean, the authorities would have you picked up. So what Paul and Timothy and the brothers and the sisters did was that they looked for a base to work from, a base to speak from. And their base was often the synagogue. I have a photo, Neville, come back to me. I have a photo of the synagogue up here. Here's a typical synagogue. It's a more modern synagogue, but this is, you know, Jews would gather in the synagogue and there would be debate and discussion. So Paul and Timothy made their base a synagogue. And then they realized there was a problem, a little problem, but a real problem. And the little problem was Timothy, that Timothy was a Jew, because his mother was a Jew, but at birth, Timothy hadn't solved the little problem. He hadn't been circumcised. Why? Because his father was Greek, as we read in the text. And you see, Paul and Timothy realized that because of this issue around the lack of circumcision, they would not have freedom of access to the synagogue. The word would soon get around that, you know, there was a little problem. And so they wouldn't be able to have freedom, and because they weren't respecting the customs of the place. That's no different from today. I mean, every kind of place has its special character, and there are rules, and there are bylaws, and there are customs that you have to respect. I mean, for example, it was one of our members, and he wanted to have a chat with me. So I said to this guy, this was in the last month, I said, how about we meet at the Cozy Club? I'm a member of the Cozy Club. You know, everyone knows what the Cozy Club is here. And so I said, why don't we meet at the Cozy Club at 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon? And so I rocked up there early, and I could bring out my little card, and I was shown access straight away. And I said to the lady at the front desk, I said, I said to the person who I was going to meet, I said, look, just text me when you arrive. And so I get the text, I go out, I sign them in. You know, these are customs. You have to respect them. This is the special character of the Cosy Club. You didn't know that there was a special character in the Cosy Club, did you? And so then we made our way towards the door, and we were stopped. We weren't allowed in. Why weren't we allowed in? Tell me. He was wearing a hat. I mean, goodness me. It wasn't a cowboy hat. It was a cap. You know, but he was wearing a little hat. And we weren't allowed in until he took the cap off. And it was the same here. There was a little problem with Timothy. And so what Paul chose to do, I don't know how he did it, was on the spot, get out the flick knife. I don't know. Every point now, every guy crosses his legs. I don't know what he did, but the knife, it came out. And Timothy, by this time, an adult, well, he lost something. And he was circumcised. And you know, I do not, and they were allowed entry. Now, I do not know what you do with that story. But when I read that story, I mean, I was absolutely amazed. And I was amazed with Paul and Timothy. In other words, whatever it took. You know, whatever it took. For the sake of lost people, whatever it took. I mean, just absolutely. I mean, for Timothy to be willing to succumb to a degree of pain, physical pain, I mean, whatever it took, for the sake of lost people. Ed, are you stunned by that? I mean, when I read this, I was absolutely, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Now, this is not new. I mean, I've got another slide up here. Could we have this slide? How many have read about Hudson Taylor? Show of hands. Quite a number of us. Did you know that Hudson Taylor, when he came into the world, his parents had him dedicated? And their particular prayer of dedication for Hudson Taylor was that one day, this was in his dedication, one day he would go to the place of China. So this was kind of prayed on him, if you like, at birth. When he was a teenager, Hudson, he moved away from an inherited faith, the faith that he got from his parents, and he came into his own faith. In other words, for Hudson Taylor, it wasn't just that Jesus died, it was that Jesus died for him. It wasn't just that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive today. It is that Jesus died and rose from the dead and is alive for him. And he came to see this, a revelation of the heart, when he was in his teenage years. And then at the age of 21, he boarded a ship in 1853. Boarded a ship and went to China. And when in China, he decided, well, whatever it takes. So he changed his clothes. Can you see that? He went from that Methodist minister type outfit that he's got on the left, and he changed his attire into the Chinese garb. And then he grew his hair to the point where it's very long. And then he had a ponytail made. You can't see it, but he got a long ponytail made for the back. In other words, for him, whatever it takes to reach the Chinese, whatever it takes. Next photo. Now, Ruby and I, as you know, we went to the slums of Manila. Now, when we went in 1985, we could have lived in those houses on the left. A lot of missionaries, actually in the Philippines, they live in quite palatial places, quite comfortable, actually. But you see, on our hearts, we wanted to reach the very poor. One, because they're poor, but also because they're lost. And so Ruby and I subscribe to the attitude, the heartbeat of whatever it takes, whatever it takes. So we went and lived in the place on the right. And our place was not too dissimilar from that place. And we lived there for nigh on 10 years. You see, whatever it takes, whatever it takes for the sake of lost people. I think the verse that best captures this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. If you've got your Bibles, could you come with me? Thanks, Neville. You can take those off. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. And if you come with me to Okay? I think the verse that captures what Timothy and Paul underwent and what some of these others that I've talked about is this. Verse 19, you know, though I am free and belong to no person, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all of this for the sake of the gospel. I think that captures it, doesn't it? I mean, whatever it takes. People, I'm going to finish soon. 3 years ago, I was called to be your pastor. And one of your pastors. And sometimes I'm given, you know, maybe once a week, to thinking, why? In a bad week, maybe four times. Because it's one of those jobs that's, you know, very humbling and you don't actually, honestly, feel very good at it, you know. And I've always struggled with that and I've shared this. But when I search my heart of hearts, I think I have a dream. And I think my dream, and I think the reason I was brought here, my dream is that we would become a company of highly committed people. You know, we would become a people of incredible intentionality. Because you know what can happen in the Christian life? It's so easy to drift. I mean, it's easy for anybody to drift, especially in New Zealand. I mean, we live in such a beautiful country that it's just so easy to just go with the flow. She'll be right. You know, just give it a kick and see if it moves. No worries, mate. Do you know, I had to practice that. But you know, it's so easy in this land to just succumb to drift. And to kind of sail through. Whereas I have a dream. And my dream is that we will be a people of intentionality. That there will be inner imperatives. Inner imperatives that drive us on to certain things. Whether we like it or not, whether they're our preference or not, whether we feel it or not, but we will be people who are driven not by personal preference only, but by inner imperatives. And one of those imperatives will be whatever it takes for lost people. whatever it takes. I mean, that's why we're doing this Art of Neighboring tonight and for 4 weeks. And the other modules in Crossover. I mean, whatever it takes. Do you like that? People, I personally am so glad that I'm a Christian. I mean, I love being a Christian. I mean, I have a connection with the God at the center of the universe. And the person who made that connection possible for me was the risen Jesus Christ, who has forgiven me, who has joined me to the Father, and who has given me another life to live in my life, the actual Holy Spirit. So this Holy Spirit enables my connection with the Father through the Son. I am now a person who has dignity because I am now a son of the King. And this King Jesus has healed some of the scars of my past, has delivered me from some of the destructive things that mar my humanity. This same Jesus has given me guidelines for healthy moral living. This same Jesus has grafted me into a community of people. I can't do this solo. I mean, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. And to this day, I still have the joy of my own salvation. I want other people to become Christians. I really do. So it's like a whatever it takes. I really want others to know Christ. Is that right? So I don't know, people. Have some of you lost the joy of your own salvation? If you have, because it's easy for that to occur. Because if you don't have that joy, it won't propel you and compel. And if you've lost the joy of your own salvation, you can go to this incredibly gracious, generous Father. And by the power of His Holy Spirit, He can rekindle and inflame your heart anew. And I don't know about you, but to keep this flame alive, I have to keep going into my Father's presence. And something happens in His presence. Somehow you come out, you know, it's like smelling of smoke. But when we don't spend time in His gracious presence, it's like cold water. And the flames go out. So it's the joy of our own salvation that propels and compels whatever it takes for the sake of lost people. Is that good? To be highly intentional people. Please don't drift. Don't drift. Those that live intentional lives, they live. And they help others to live.